Certainly happy to be joining together again here tonight as we go through the book of Ephesians, a wonderful study, and trust that it would just kind of help us as we go through it. This book of Ephesians is really about our placing in Christ, and hopefully just kind of bring some clarity to some things and just what God's done for us before the foundation of the world. And you know, just trying to make that known to us. So we want to just open in a word of prayer tonight. And before we just get started here in the word of the Lord, let's just pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege to be able to come together into this space and into this time. God, just studying the word of God together. We know that, Father, the Holy Spirit has to make known to us, Lord, the things that we need known. So we trust, God, that you would just get all the glory and all the honor and all the praise from our time together here tonight. We love you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you just bear with us, we have a couple of technical difficulties that we want to just get straightened out before we get started. So just bear with us. We'll just open and just read some scriptures. Those that are with us on Facebook, everything is well, but we're still working through some things with Periscope. So if you know someone that's trying to use it through Periscope, just tell them, go quickly to Facebook. Let's read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in a dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. All right. We want to just stop our reading there, and we'll pick up our study here We've pretty much gone through the first nine verses of Ephesians 1, and I will just kind of pick up here in verse 10. But before we go there, I have some key statements that I just want to make mention of here tonight, and we'll just go through that, and then we'll start at verse 10. Praise the Lord. The prophet makes a statement here. If you got eternal life, there's only one form that's God, and you are an express attribute. See, if you're not, you're not going to be there anyhow. Now just think about that. If you got eternal life, there's only one form of eternal life. This should, just that statement alone should challenge anyone that believes in an eternal hell. Hell itself cannot be eternal because it was created. In order for something to be eternal, that means it never had a beginning and it never will have an ending. But if it was created, then there will be an ending to it. So the only form of eternal life that any of us would have is the life that is given to us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is God himself. That's God's life being given to us. God never had a beginning. God does not have an ending. Therefore, the only form of eternal life is the life that we get from him. So anybody going to hell will not be there eternally. It may be a long time, but it won't be eternal. There's only one way that you get eternal life, and that's through serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Repenting of your sins and following in his ways. If you got eternal life, there's only one form, that's God, and you are an express attribute. See, if you're not, you're not going to be there anyhow. This next statement that he makes here, it says, but I mean manifestations of sons of God. When God manifests himself and he sends them out and then he goes forth and what he says is truth. What he does is the truth. What he does, he manifests Christ. How do you judge him? By the way he stays with the word, right with the word. See, that's how you know all men, is by the way he stays with the word. So again, as we talk about placing in previous lessons, we talked about how you could be a housewife and be placed. You could be in the right place that God has called you, just being a housewife. And that is not a job that's should be minimized. Amen. That is a great job that a sister could be called to. It's just as great as being a lawyer, being a CEO of a business, being an entrepreneur. A housewife is just as great a job if she's called to raise her kids. And God could actually crown that ministry, there. And I've seen that even happen within my own life. I believe my wife and myself, we were called into that. It wasn't something that we planned to do when we got married, but God called us into it. We stepped into it and we watched God just bless in ways that went beyond our expectations. And we encourage you, when God is calling you into something, you follow him with everything you got and watch him bless you. All right. This next statement says, he chose us in him before there even was a world. That's our inheritance. God chose us. So that's a wonderful thing to know when we talk about this inheritance that we have. The inheritance is that God chose us. Amen. And let Jesus come and pay the price. The shedding of his blood, that no sin would be accounted to us. What an inheritance that Jesus came, paid the price. He shed his blood. We didn't have to. We were guilty, but yet he paid the price for us. That is a awesome inheritance to have. Praise the Lord. This last statement I want to bring to you is that our lost inheritance has been reclaimed by our gracious, precious kinsman, Redeemer. Our lost inheritance has been reclaimed by our gracious, precious kinsman, Redeemer. How God came down and he changed his caste from God and was made man in order to be human, to become a human kinsman redeemer, to redeem back a natural world to a natural people. Amen. How that God, the supernatural, became natural to become a kinsman because he could not defy his own laws. When you really think about what the Lord Jesus has done for us by coming to this earth, leaving his great throne in glory, coming to earth to bring redemption story. I say this quite often. We have to get a better picture in our mind as to what the scripture is really trying to tell us. The Bible says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we've heard the story told many times, but we need to understand it wasn't just God giving us his son. It was more than that. Not one of us, if we had children, would just give up our child for someone. You know, there was a penalty that was to be paid. If you cross this line, and the penalty is that you're going to have to die if you cross that line, you know, death is imminent. And we set that rule, and then our good friend goes and crosses the line. And when that friend crosses the line, we say, oh, my, you know, you're such a dear friend of mine. I know that I said that you were supposed to die. I made that law, and you're supposed to die because you crossed the line. But because you're such a dear friend of mine, I'm going to ask my son, who did nothing wrong, to come and cross and pay the price for you. Well, the son would have the perfect, amen, response, be like, Daddy, I did nothing wrong, so why am I dying for somebody's sins that they did wrong? They should die for their sins. That was the law. Why would I have to die for somebody's sin that you know, and I did nothing wrong? So, you know, when we look at this, it wasn't just God just sending his son. No, it was God becoming the son in order to die for our sins. Because the just thing would be is that if Daddy feels bad about this good friend of his committing a sin and having to die, the just thing to do, Dad, if you don't want your friend to die, then Daddy, you need to take his place. But just don't send me. I didn't do anything wrong. So it was God becoming the son and then coming to die for our sins. He was our kinsman redeemer. Praise the Lord. All right. Let's move to this next slide here. Verse 10 in Ephesians 1, it reads as follows. It says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Praise the Lord. In a dispensation of the fullness of time. So we want to just kind of talk a little bit about this verse, Ephesians 1:10. And this first statement on this slide says, now in Ephesians 1:10, it's called now, if you're putting it down, Ephesians 1:10 is called not a dispensation, not the seventh day. It's called the fullness of time. And when the fullness of time has come, that's when time has been fulfilled, when there's no more time. Then you go into eternity after the seventh church age is over, and it's Luther's age is over, Methodist age is over, Pentecostal age is over, and now you go into what? Eternity. No more sevens, no more threes, no more of any eternity where there is no such time as numbers and times and things. Amen. Oh, my. You see it. All right, so the dispensation of the fullness of times Paul is bringing to us, and then Brother Branham just kind of begins to make a few comments here, and we're going to pick up some of those comments as well as some scripture. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's look at this first quote out of the Adoption Part 3. The prophet makes this statement. It says, is that right? Waiting. God trying to place his church in position to manifest itself. Getting one that he can work through like this. Say, there's my spirit flowing freely. There it is. I can work here. Get another one over here and place him. I can place them, adoption, placing, manifesting, take him out here and put a ceremony in him, visit him with an angel, tell him something. Now, if he's told the truth, now if he's just making up something, it won't work. No, that won't work. We've had a lot of that, but I mean manifestations of the sons of God. When God manifests himself and he sends them out And then he goes forth, and what he says is truth. What he does is the truth. What he does, he manifests Christ. How do you judge him? By the way he stays with the word, right with the word. See, that's how you know all men, is by the way he stays with the word. If they speak not according to the word, there's no life in them, says the Bible. See, leave them away. And, you know, we talk about manifestation of the sons of God. We know scripture tells us that the earth is groaning, amen, yearning for the manifestation of the sons of God. And there are no doubt many that hear that and they want to get back into that place. Always remember this, though, but before manifestation, there must be character, right? Before there's manifestation in our life, there must be character. The prophet told us very clearly that power without character is satanic, right? So if, you know, one thing that I'd be praying for, God, give me your character. Help me to be like you, to act like you, to respond like you, because I could get all that power or all those manifestations. But if I don't have the character of Christ in me, I'm lost. Right. I don't want that. I must have the character of God, because along with the character of God will come the power and the manifestation of God's power in our lives. So that those things must go together. Power with character. It must have character. He goes on. He says, now let's read. Then we have to stop because our time's getting away. All right. In the 10th verse, the 9th verse, rather, he's reading Ephesians 1, having made known unto us the mystery of his will to adopt us, right? The mystery of his will to adopt us. That means to place us according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. He purposed this in himself before the foundation of the world. How many understands it? That in the dispensation, oh my, here we come again. Oh, let's just pass it. See, dispensation of the fullness of time. And the prophet goes and says, do you believe in dispensations? The Bible said so. In the dispensation of the fullness of time. What is that fullness of time? Now, it says there's been a dispensation. Well, there's a dispensation of the Mosaic law. When God gave the law to Moses and the children of Israel began to follow those laws, that was a dispensation. That was a period of time that God did that. There was a dispensation of John the Baptist. So his ministry was to come right before the first coming of Christ. And there was a dispensation where that ministry was going forth and his message was going forth. But John the Baptist is no longer here. So here he says there's a dispensation of Christ, right? There's a dispensation of church organization. There was a dispensation of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, he said, where we're living at now, glory. Now is the dispensation of adoption. This is a time where God is placing his sons and placing his daughters, and they're placed by manifestation. Amen. And don't get me wrong. It's not just purely manifestation, but it's character as well. God sees the character in you. We told the story of how the father would hire a tutor to look after his children, look after his son before he handed his business over to his son. That son had to come to a place of maturity where the tutor saw the character, you know, form. It, even though no matter how much the father owned, that child would never come into his inheritance if he did not have character. Amen. That character had to be tried. That character had to be tested. And once the tutor saw the characteristics that the father had inside the son, he would report back to the father and say, you know, your boy is ready to go. He act just like you. We presented this and the way he handled it was the same way you would handle it. And when that father realized that the tutor was telling him, you know, everything that he could and saw the development of the child, then the father had a ceremony for that child and adopted him into his business. That boy his name was just as good on the check as his daddy's name was. But all of that came through character development. Every trial, every tribulation, every distress is an opportunity for your character to be, amen, worked on. Your character to be improved. Your character to be perfected. This is what God's trying to do. Amen. Because, you know, if we didn't have the character of God, we'd just be speaking things. You know, Jesus, when he was on the cross, he could have just used the power that he had to change that situation in no time. One word from Jesus, he wouldn't even have to go to a cross. One word. But had he not gone to a cross, we wouldn't be where we are right now. See, his character allowed him to be able to go to a cross. Hallelujah. Amen. Will our character allow us to be able to carry the cross that he's asking us to carry in this hour? Everything that happens to us, God has purpose for it. Everything that we go through, God has purpose. Oftentimes we're ready to, you know, just get out of the situation. You know, when David, before he became king, David had the, as the anointed king of Israel, pre-anointed king of Israel, David had many things that he had to suffer in order for God to shape and form his character. So your trials are designed to shape and form your character. Are you going to respond the way the world responds? Are you going to respond the way God's word tells you to respond? That trial is there to help you with your character development. Thank God for the trial. Don't run from it. Run to it. Thank God for the trial. Look at this. He says, there was a dispensation of church organization. There was a dispensation of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now is the dispensation of adoption. What the world's waiting, groaning, and when the fullness of times comes, when the dispensation of the fullness of time, what is the fullness of time? When the dead rises, when sickness ceases, when all the earth ceases to groan, the fullness of the dispensation of time. Watch this. When in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together and one all things in Christ. Aren't you glad? How is he going to do it? Gather together all things in who? Christ. How do you get in Christ? By one spirit. By one spirit, we're all baptized into one body. And that body is whose body is? Christ. Already judged, he took our judgment. Then what are we? When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And every time he looks at the body, there it is sitting there bloody. I'm in there by how the Holy Ghost, he just passes on over. Oh my. And when the fullness of the dispensation of time, that he might gather together all things in Christ, both which are in heaven. And if you want to talk about a name, we'll just start on it. He says, we'll just start on it right now for a while. All the family in heaven is named what? Jesus Christ. All the family in earth is named what? Jesus Christ. There's some fine women in here, fine real ladies. There's one Miss Branham, Miss William Branham. She's my wife. She goes home with me. See, the rest of you goes with your husband. There's one great living church of the living God. She bears his name. She's filled with his spirit. That's right. See, there's a bunch of churches. And one statement the prophet makes, he said, there's churches, brides, churches. But there is only one that has both the dynamics and the mechanics. They have the understanding of the word of God, and they have the spirit of God, amen, manifesting God's word through them. There's only going to be one. Hallelujah. There might be many others that's manifesting the spirit, but if they're not staying with the word, you need to be careful with that, right? The way that you measure something to see how people stay with this word, when truth is brought to them, how do they either receive it or reject it? Watch that. Cain also worshiped. Cain went to church, but his offering that he was giving to God was rejected. We don't want to bring, amen, that type of sacrifice to God, that type of worship to God that God himself is rejecting. Amen. Praise the Lord. How you know whether God's rejecting it? Because if it goes against his word, if it goes against his word, he's rejecting. I was recently listening to a tape and, does God change his mind about his word? And Brother Branham's just sharing how there are people that are anointed to do things. I mean, anointed by the genuine Holy Ghost to do what they're doing, anointed to do it, right? And sometimes if you watch them and like, man, it looked like the Holy Spirit is upon them and they're doing that. That's perfectly fine. The rain will fall on the just and the unjust. But you as a believer, the scripture tell you by their fruit, you shall know them. And what you're watching for is not the manifestations in a person's life. You're watching to see how they stay with the word. That is the key indicator as to whether they're truly of God. How do they remain faithful to the word of God? If they have all those manifestations in their life and they're not coming in line with the word of God, that's something that I would not follow. That's something that I would not even give a credence to. You have to be, you have to have both spirit and truth together. If you don't have them both, we have a problem. Amen. Look at this. He says, I don't condemn the good works. I don't condemn their hospitals and good things they do. I think that's one of when God's blessings, the poor suffering humanity, I don't condemn all these other things they're doing. Fine, that's just right. And they're great organizations, they're millions of dollars. I'd sure rather see that than bootleg joints on the corner anytime. I certainly honor them as ministers standing in the pulpit. But when it comes to the gathering together at the end of the dispensation, I'll be waiting for the manifestations of the sons of God in that dispensation, that he might gather all together, all that has been brought into Christ. What is Christ? How do we get into him? 1 Corinthians 12, by one spirit, we're all baptized in one body, which is the body of Christ, and made partakers of every gift and every good thing that he's got. Is that right? And the whole earth is groaning and crying, waiting for the manifestations that when Christ and his church will unite together, the dispensations of the fullness of time gather together in one and all Christ, both which are in heaven and in earth, even in him in whom we have obtained an inheritance. Now, here in this this next message, Adoption Part 4, it says, now in the Bible, in the battle's all over. See, we're talking about the dispensation of the fullness of times. Now in the battle, when the battle's all over, when everything is finished, then what is the next thing we do? What is the next thing we do after the battle's over? Did you know what we do? We meet Melchizedek. It says, let's turn to Matthew 16:16 right quick. See if that's the order, if that's the right, if that's right or not. St. Matthew 16, chapter 16, verse. Pretty sure that's right. Matthew 16:16. He says, no, that's wrong. Couldn't be that close. 26:26. Well, 16 here, he's talking to Simon Peter. Pardon me, I didn't mean to say that. 26:26, because just Last Supper, that's what I'm trying to get to. Matthew, the 26th chapter and 26th verse. Now we got it here. Here we are at the Last Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins, S-I-N-S, sins, Christians who does things wrong. So sins, he's saying, it's Christians who does things wrong. And I love the way the prophet is bringing it out, because he says, a sinner doesn't sin. A sinner actually just does what he does. So if a sinner, one of the attributes of sin is drinking and smoking and, you know, and cursing and, you know, just committing adultery and fornication, sinners do those things, right? That's what sinners do. He says, but so a sinner just sins. Amen. It's not really, a sinner just doing what is in his nature to do. Let's put it that way. He said, but a Christian, when they're going against the word of God, that's sin. That's sin. God has given you his law. God has given you his word, and you're going against it. Sometimes you willfully go against what God has revealed in his word for you not to do. You willfully go against it. That is sin. That's what we need to repent of. Amen. That's what we need to stay at the altar about. God, I'm doing things that's not right in your sight. I know this. I know you have called me to something higher. Amen. When we're doing that as Christians, that is committing sin. Amen. And we can't sit there and measure ourselves with the drunk or with the one that's out there committing adultery. We can't measure ourselves with that. They're doing what's in their nature to do. But being a Christian, your nature should have changed, and you're not supposed to have a desire to do those things anymore. So you repent quickly. Amen. Praise the Lord. Don't try to measure yourself up with somebody else that is not following Christ. You measure yourself up with the word of God. It says, Christian who does things wrong, all right, but listen, 29th verse, I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. What the same thing Melchizedek did after Abraham had got his position, set his men in order and won the battle, and he come home and Melchizedek come out with bread and wine. After the battle's over, then we'll eat the wedding supper with the Lord Jesus in the new world. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. All right. Now, I want to go forward a little bit more in this quote. Then we want to bring some scripture in. He says, the mysteries of his will according to his good pleasure. Back over now again in Ephesians. 9, it says, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times. And remember that we just passed over Ephesians, the first chapter, 10th verse, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Now we learn that the fullness of time is waiting for what? The fullness of all time, the time when sin will cease, the time when death will cease. That's the fullness of time, right? The time when sin will cease. Glory to God. I can't wait for that day that sin actually stops. No more sin. Amen. The fullness of time. It says the time when death will cease. No more funerals. Praise God. The time when sickness will cease. No more hospital visits or even going to the hospital. Right. Amen. The time when sin will cease. The time when all the perversions and perverted things that the devil has perverted will cease. When time itself shall cease. Watch that in a dispensation, the fullness of times, that he might gather and one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, on the earth, even in him. Gather all things through Christ. As I said this morning, all the little nuggets that we find, these great little things, you can polish them in Genesis. You can polish them in Exodus. You can polish them in Leviticus. And bring them through in Revelation, they'll end up being Jesus. You take Joseph, you take Abraham, you take Isaac, you take Jacob, you take David, you take any of those nuggets, those men of God, and see if you don't see Jesus Christ displayed in each one of them, that he might gather all things into one, Christ Jesus. Now, you know, I love that. Now, he says, you take Joseph, you take David, you take, you know, Abraham, you take all of them and see if you can't see Christ in their lives. Even through the midst of their trials, they demonstrated Christ. Abraham having to take Isaac to this mountain that God would show him. When I went to Israel and I came into Jerusalem and our tour guide told us, said, hey, this is Mount Moriah. I said, wow, what? He said, yeah, this is Mount Moriah. I said, you know where Mount Moriah was, right? He's like, yes. And he's right here in Jerusalem. He's telling me this is Mount Moriah. I said, Mount Moriah was the same place that Abraham brought Isaac to be offered. And come to find out, the place that Abraham brought Isaac to be offered to was about a 4-minute walk from where Christ was offered, amen, for our sins. I said, how perfect could our God be that he would cause Abraham to come to a specific mountain, give his son, because God knew that his son would be coming to the same place. And when you read the scripture, Isaac was asking his daddy a question like, daddy, I see the wood, I see this, I see that, but where is the sacrifice? And Abraham says, the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. It didn't say the Lord will provide for himself a sacrifice. It said the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. I remember when Brother Solomon shared that with me, I said, man, that was beautiful. I like that. The Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. So that ram, male lamb that was in the bush, amen, was a perfect representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. Amen. Everything in their life, that test, that great trial that Abraham went through was typing Christ. Let me tell you something. If we can see Christ in their life, we also should see Christ in our lives. Every trial, every distress, everything we're going through, we ought to see Christ reflected in and through us. And if we can't see it, other people ought to be able to see it. Amen. Or do they see you complaining? Do they see you moaning? Do they see your bad attitude? What do they see when they see you? Amen. We want to see Christ. Hallelujah. He said we could go into the Old Testament and polish things up. So I wanted to do that, amen, with this. He talked about how when the battle was over, they would be given communion. So let's go back and just look at the scriptures. He asked them to go to Matthew 26, and we want to do that. Let's go read Matthew 26. When the battle's over, when we come through the battle of life, you know, the very first thing that we will receive on the other side is communion. He also typed it to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Here, communion. And I want to encourage you, if you're not one that participates in communion amen, in church, that's something that you want to do. I know right now we have this thing and, you know, this pandemic. But I tell you, when a lot of this starts lifting, you want to get back into church and you want to start being a participant. You want to participate in communion. Amen. Because communion is something that will happen once we get through this life. We get to the other side. Communion is the first thing that's going to happen. Look at Matthew 26. This is where we get this from. Verse 26. It says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And, you know, I just, again, just think it's just very precious participating in communion. Communion service should be a service that's for believers, amen, for a Christian. It should be a service that everybody attends. Oftentimes, it's the service that the least attendance happens. But for a believer, you ought to be a part of communion, because that is something that as soon as this battle is over, this life's battle is over, that's the first thing you're going to do is drink anew with him in the kingdom. If you can't drink and participate in the communion here on earth, how can you expect to do it there in heaven? Amen. Praise the Lord. He says this. Also, we could go back to Genesis, and if I could also take into Exodus and tell you where the communion happened. That whole Passover scene was all about taking communion before they left the land of Egypt. They took communion. The battle was over. All their being hit by the taskmaster and, you know, making bricks without straw. And I mean, you name it, all the things they went through, 400 years of bondage there in Israel, I mean, in Egypt. But now they're leaving and getting ready to go to a promised land. They were moving. That dispensation of being in Egypt was over. Now it's time to go get the Mosaic Law. Right. And but it was, the battle was over. They took communion. The last thing they did was take communion. Right. When they slayed the lamb and they had the blood on the door, that was a symbol of communion that they were participating in. Hallelujah. So it's a very important thing that we as believers, amen, be a part of communion. Amen. Here in the book of Genesis, let's go to Genesis 14. All the way in the beginning of time, communion was extremely important. Praise the Lord. Amen. Communion was extremely important. Thank you, Jesus. Genesis 14, verse 14. This is telling us let's start at verse 13. But this is telling us the story of Abraham and Abram, I should say, and Lot, and how Abram heard that his brother was in trouble, his nephew was in trouble. Abram did not have any military training. He had a number of men that lived in his house. That's all. He didn't have an army. He had about 300 something men. They were servants, and he got all the tools that he could find in the house, and he went out there and battled with five kings in order to save Lot. Amen. I was thinking on this, you know, when sometimes you go through things in life and it just seems impossible for you to overcome. How could Abraham overcome five kings and all their armies with just about 300 or so men? When God is with you, God is with you. God is not looking at the majority. God is looking at you as a minority, being a victor and being an overcomer. And when God is with you, then God is with you. Amen. You don't have to worry about the numbers. You don't have to worry about anything. God is with you. Amen. And the scripture says, greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. Scripture says, if God is for us, then who can be against us? Praise God. Look at this Abram, at this time. Genesis 14, starting at verse 13. And there came one that escaped and told Abram, the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner. And these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And all he did was arm his trained servants, not an army, trained servants, people that don't even know how to fight. But he's like, we got to go get my nephew. It says, and he divided himself against them, he and his servants by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. That means Abraham didn't lose nothing. And as believers, that's the way we ought to have our faith. We're not going to lose anything. We're bringing it all back. Glory. It says, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shava, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God, the king of Salem, Melchizedek. Amen. Here he brings forth bread and wine, which was a sign of communion. This is Abraham just overcame in the battle, and the very first thing he's getting, amen, is communion. When we overcome in the battle of this life, the very first thing we're going to get is communion with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Listen, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. So the spoil, amen, or the increase that Abraham received through this battle, Abraham paid tithes on that. Glory to God. That's something that as believers, we must learn to do. As God increases or he blesses us, we always give God 10% of our increase. That's what a tithe is. It's 10% of our increase. And really what's going on is that God's going to give you money and they say, I want you to keep 90%. Just give me 10%. And I think that's a great deal, right? You get to keep 90% and God himself only going to take 10%. He could have said it the other way. He could have said, give me 90% and you keep 10%. But no, God wants you to have the better end of the bargain. You keep 90%, but just give me 10% on your increase. That's what God asks for. I tell you what, if you would just let God just have that 10% of your finances, you will find your finances will be blessed. Amen. Your finances will be blessed if you'll do it the way God say do it. Give him his 10%. On all your increase. Praise the Lord. What I also found is that when you don't do it, you find a lot of people struggling. Like, I don't know what. They can never seem to get out of a wet paper bag. That's pretty bad. There's always a hole in the end of everything they do. You get a little money, next thing you know, the car break down. You get the car fixed, refrigerator break down. Get the refrigerator fixed, something else go. And you just can never get out of that hole. But I tell you, when you have paid your tithes, when you're giving God what was due him, you can go to God with a prayer and with an assurance that God, you promised me, amen, that you were going to rebuke the devourer for my sake. And I know of a pastor, he didn't have the money to pay for to get his refrigerator or his wash and dryer working. He went and laid hands on the appliance. I need you to work in the name of Jesus. I know people that prayed for their cars and the car start working again. They went to God with an assurance that God, I've done what you asked me to do. Now, God, I need you to do what I need done. And God has always showed up. Abraham, all the way in the book of Genesis, was paying tithes. Amen. If it started out in Genesis as paying tithes, it never changed. It never stopped. praise the Lord, even though it's not focused on that much in the New Testament, it is spoken about in the New Testament. It might not be focused on because the notice that the scripture at that time was coming to the Jews. They were already doing these things. They did not have to go back over that again. Now, we as Gentiles coming in, we just follow the same principles that have already been put in place and watch God manifest himself on our behalf. Here, he says, and he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine. Hallelujah. I will not take anything that is thine. That tithe is God's. Amen. Some say, no, that's for the preacher. No, that's God's. It's not the preacher's. That's God's. Now, what God decided to do with it is up to him. Praise the Lord. But that's God's. That tithe belongs to God. Amen. It says, amen. That I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. Save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. After the battle was over, after Abraham overcame these kings, Abraham received communion. After our battle is over here on this earth, we go to heaven. First thing we'll receive is communion. I'm looking forward to it. Hallelujah. Let's go back to these quotes I want to bring here. This is out of the future home of the heavenly bridegroom and earthly bride. The prophet makes statements here. Says, and we live through all these types in here, but when you hit the eighth, you're going into eternity. You don't come by laws and rituals and orders. You come by predestination, amen? And there's the genuine holy convocation. We're ending the seventh church age. So we're talking about the dispensation of the fullness of times. We're according to the book of Revelation, chapter 1, 2, and 3, God had seven churches that he wrote letters to. Those churches actually represented there were certain things that happened. They were physical churches in that time that lived. I mean, they were dwelled in those particular cities. But there are certain characteristics in those churches that were representative over the entire Gentile dispensation. And I want to use that term because Gentiles did not get their chance until the Jews rejected Christ. The Jews rejected him, caused him to go to the cross. And the only reason they did that is because he intentionally blinded their eyes so that they would not recognize who he was, would not recognize he was their Messiah, they would not recognize that gave the Gentiles an open door. God did that intentionally. And so there comes a time where he goes back to the Jews and he re-reveals himself to them, and they begin to watch. So they say, well, you know, where'd you get that those scars in your hand and all that? And when they realize, oh man, the Jesus that we hung on the cross, that was our Messiah that we were waiting on, and we missed it all these years. We did not realize it. He's going to go back to them. That grace is going to be offered to them. When that happens, the days of the Gentiles is over. That's why the scripture says, let him that is filthy be filthy still. Let him that is righteous be righteous still. Let him that is holy be holy still. See, that we're coming to an end of this Gentile dispensation. And I can tell you right now, we're living in this. We're living in this. It's so close. Once the rapture of the church happens, that is it. That's it for the Gentiles. It's tribulation period for everyone that's not bride. Right. So we want to make sure that our lives are right. All these things that we're seeing in our world, I believe, are signs of the end time. We want to make sure our hearts are right with God. The most important thing that you can do is make sure your heart is right with God. Are you ready to meet God? If he was to call you in a rapture, would you be ready to go? If he was to call you in death, would you be ready to go? Are you ready to meet God? Listen, it says you don't come by laws and rituals and orders. You come by predestination. Amen. There's the genuine holy convocation. See, and we're ending the seventh church age. You look at that in scripture. We're at the end right now. The seven church age is coming to an end. Amen. He has seven messengers, seven stars, seven churches, all but seven church ages. And now we're coming to the end. We're in the last one, the Laodicean age, that age. That's where we're living right now. Listen, all according to the book of Revelation, just read. And if you don't understand, God sent a prophet to bring clarity on that. Look, see, we're ending in the seven church age, just the Pentecost age. Do you see it? We're entering that holy convocation. We're entering into that real, genuine eternity where the church is called not to some station, some denomination, but into eternity. You know, the same way that in Israel, when they left the Egypt to go to a promised land, realize God called a nation out of a nation. So the Israelites were called from amongst the Egyptians. Amen. Called from the world. Egypt represented the world. And today God is calling his people out of denomination, getting them ready for rapture. Praise God. You're coming out. I said this on Sunday. We all came from somewhere but to come here. We all went through some experience to get here. Amen. We were all a part of something, but God called us out. He knew when he presented the truth to us that we wouldn't reject it. There was something in us longing to hear this truth. Now that we've heard it, we've been set free. Amen. There's no going back. Not to some station, some denomination, but into eternity with her eternal king. We don't have it all. There's no such thing as a days and things and time. You've passed into eternity where you come from. You was there to begin with. If you got eternal life, there's only one form. That's God's. And you are an express attribute. See, if you're not going to be there anyhow. No man can come to me except my Father has drawn him. See which passes away all these old things, but these things don't. So it speaks of eternity. The Holy Ghost is eternal. Then you are in eternity because you was all the time. But you've just recognized what happened. See, you were made for an eternal purpose because you was the manifestation of an attribute that was in God that thought of you and expressed you. I love that. I mean, before the world began, God thought of you. God knew your name. God knew the very number of hairs in your head. God knew everything about you. And you were just, when you came to this earth, you were a manifestation of his attribute. Maybe your father or mother might have called you a mistake. Nope, you're not a mistake. You are a manifestation of an attribute of God. God wanted you here. God even elected the family that you would come through. With all the trouble that they had, God elected that family to bring you through. Hallelujah. You are a manifestation of an attribute that was in God, that thought of you and expressed you, and he made an earth to take you out of and to make you a human being, and sin come along and perverted his way. You come anyhow, but you was lost with the world. So he come and redeemed you, the express attribute, and also redeemed this earth by the same way. Then his purpose rolls on. See, hallelujah. Oh, that does me so much good. Think of just what lays ahead. It says now in Ephesians 1:10, it's called. Now, if you're putting it down, Ephesians 1:10, it's called not a dispensation, not the seventh day. It's called the fullness of time. And when the fullness of time has come, when the time has been fulfilled, when there's no more time, then you go into eternity. Again, we talk about fullness of time, no more sin, no more sickness, no more perversion. Those things are done with. Amen. It's served its course. Glory to God. You know, even this earth that we live on, because of all the sin, the earth itself has to go through a baptism of fire. It has to be purged so that we can live on it again. Amen. In the new heaven and new earth. Amen. The atmospheres will change. No more sin. Oh, God. I can't wait for that. Look at this. It says, that's when time has been fulfilled. When there's no more time, then you go into eternity. After the seventh church age is over, and it is, Luther's age is over. Methodist age is over. Pentecostal age is over. And now you're going to what? Eternity. No more sevens, no more threes, no more of any numbers and times and things. Amen. Oh my, you see it. And it says, now after time has been fulfilled, all sin is gone, taken away at the millennium, at the great white throne judgment, a type of the Holy Ghost, after the world is on fire and baptized, is baptism of holy fire from heaven, all sin is gone. All germs is gone. No more COVID-19. All germs is gone. All devils is gone. All temptations is gone. That's the fullness of time. See, all temptations is gone. All evil is gone. Who, amen, with all the things that we go through here on this earth, who would not be looking forward to the fullness of time? Amen. This is what God has called us to, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, that he might gather together and one all things to Christ, which both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. I'm so looking forward to being gathered. He said he's going to prepare a place for us, and where he is, we'd be also. I'm looking forward to being there with my Lord and Savior. He says all germs is gone. All devils is gone. All temptation is gone. All evil is gone. Tight now, then what does God do? He can sit upon the earth, see, because all sin's gone. That's the same thing it does when it gives you the baptism of the Holy Ghost with fire. So that's the type. See, when God purges you with the fire of his spirit, John said there's one that can baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. And what the fire of God comes, it comes and purges your nature, changes you from the inside. Amen. It's not something you just do it because pastor say do it, or do it because mama say do it, or do it because daddy say do it. No, you do it because you see it in the word of God. Something has changed you from the inside, and you have no problem following what God's word says. It's the same thing he does when he gives you the Holy Ghost baptism with fire. He can come and dwell with you. We can sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus because we are already in him. Not we will be. We are now sitting in Christ Jesus. How do we get into it? By one Holy Ghost baptism. By one spirit, we're all baptized into Christ. We believe in receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We don't believe that once you get the Holy Ghost that you have to speak in tongues. We don't believe that. But we believe the Holy Ghost will produce the life of Christ in you. This is what gives you overcoming power. And we believe every Christian that is baptized according to God's word. He says, repent, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the promises unto you, your children, those that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. God made that promise. God going to keep his promise. But we believe each and every person, amen, it's needful and necessary for you to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. If you want to act like Christ, if you want to live like Christ, if you want to walk like Christ, if you want to talk like Christ, if you want to do things the way Christ did it, you're going to have to receive his spirit, the great comforter. It must come in you, not just on you, but it must live in you. And once it's living in you, it'll cause you to live according to his word. Look at this. It says, by one Holy Ghost baptism, by one spirit, we're all baptized into Christ, which we are now, won't be in Christ. We are. He is the great spiritual king over the spirit that's in us. That's what I'm talking about. He is the great spiritual king over the spirit that's in us because we were in him at the beginning. This is why Ezekiel said we need a new heart. We need a new spirit. Then we need the Holy Spirit. He's the great king over the spirit that's in us. That's what the Holy Spirit come to do, to rule over, amen, our own human spirit, to rule over that. We don't have to respond and act the way everybody else act because we're citizens of another kingdom. We come from God. We're going back to God. We act the way our Father does. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let me just read this another scripture here, Revelation 10, amen, as we just close this out tonight. But when we talk about the dispensation of the fullness of times, I believe we're living in that church age, that final church age right now. I believe God has actually called us out of Laodicea, and he's called us into what I would call the bride age. So we're living above where the Laodiceans are. If you read Revelation 3, verse 14, to the end, you can see where Laodiceans are. They're wretched, they're naked, they're miserable, they're blind, and they don't know it. That's not our condition. We actually know who we are in Christ. Amen. And that's why I say we live in the bright age. So God has called us out, just like he called Israel out of Egypt. God has called us out of that Laodicean age. We live a step above that, in heavenly places, on our way, amen, to heavenly Canaan land. Revelation 10, verse 1 says, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, his feet as pillars of fire." Prophetic understanding helps us realize that this angel is Christ. Amen. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, "Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not." So John heard it, but he couldn't write it. Amen. It was sealed for a specific time. It says, "And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer." So one of the things that we should be looking for as time is coming to an end, we come into the fullness of the dispensation of time. Amen. John saw this book. He heard the voices, the seven thumbs utter something, but he couldn't write what he heard. That was sealed up until the end time. What John heard that was sealed up would be released in this end time. It would be revealed in this end time. And how would it be revealed? Not through theologians, but through verse 7. "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets." Amen. God will reveal his word through a prophet, as he has prophesied, according to Revelation 10. John on the Isle of Patmos was looking at this end time. Malachi was looking at this end time. Jesus spoke of this end time. Amen. He said there was going to come Elijah that would come and restore all things. So we know we're supposed to have, amen, a prophet come in the land, not prophets, one prophet with the revelation of the word for this day to turn our hearts back to the scripture. Amen. In the dispensation of the fullness of time, we ought to be looking for those scriptures to be made manifest. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. God bless you. Amen. We'll stop there for tonight, and we will pick up on our study on next week. Let's pray. Father, we are certainly appreciative of the word of the Lord. Lord, how Paul has written some things, and then a prophet goes into that and just explains a little bit more, and we get clarity, understanding, deeper revelation of it. I pray, Lord, that it won't go over our heads, but help us to catch the parts, Lord, that you need us to catch for right now. We'll grow in the revelation. We'll grow in understanding. But help us to catch the part that we need to catch for right now, and that we will walk faithfully with that. God, I believe you're calling us, amen, to a higher plane, higher place. You're calling us right on out of here. And I'm looking forward to leaving, Lord. No more sin, no more heartache, no more pain, no more sickness, no more death. The dispensation of the fullness of time. This is where we've come to. God, I believe it. And I'm certainly on expectation, Lord, to leave this world, come to that great marriage supper, have communion with you, knowing, Lord, all the great things that lay ahead. We long for it. Bless us, God, now. As we stop in this time of study, may we meditate on the things that we've heard, and may you just continue to draw closer to us and draw nearer. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We have a couple announcements that we want to make mention of. Amen. We announced on Sunday, and we'll say today we want to wish Sister Sarah, amen, my youngest daughter, happy birthday. It's her birthday today, and we thank God for giving her another year here on the earth, and I thank God for allowing her to see another birthday. So we say happy birthday to her. Again, as we continue through this season, no Friday services until further notice, and then we will have our two services on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 12 p.m. We'll be doing that, and those that would like to join us online, you can virtually. But if you're here in town, amen, and you like to come to church, please get in contact with us. We'd love to accommodate you. We do have some space in our 12 o'clock service, and we'd love to have you come and just be a part of the service. So please get in contact with us. Don't forget to download the church app. If you haven't done so, it's called The Church App, and then you just locate Spirit and Truth Tabernacle. That'll be a way for you to follow us there as well. And as far as giving, we will pray over that. Since you're online, you have multiple ways that you can give. You can either give through PayPal or you can give through Cash App. If you're going to use PayPal, make sure you use the option to give to a friend or family member. And the email address that you want to use with that is giving@john423.org. Again, that's giving@john423.org. If you want to use Cash App, just use the cash symbol Spirit and Truth T for Spirit and Truth Tabernacle. Cash symbol Spirit and Truth T, and that will reach our church. If you wanted to send something in the mail, our church address is on our website, www.spiritandtruthtabernacle.org. You will find our church address, and you can send, amen, an offering in the mail if you desire to. Amen. God bless you. Let's just pray over our giving tonight. Father, we again thank you for meeting every need that we have according to riches and glory. God, you told us to bring our tithes and our offering to the storehouse that it might be meet in the house. And Lord, we do that cheerfully. We bring it tonight. I ask that you would use it for the furtherance of your kingdom here on earth. And Lord, just bless your people as they give from what you've given to them. And we thank you, Lord, for sustaining us through this great time that we've all faced. And Lord, you have proven that you are Jehovah Jireh, our provider. And you've made yourself available to us, Lord, during this season. And we just sing your mighty hand, and we're grateful for all that you have done and all that you have planned to do for us. So God, we just ask that you would bless our giving and pray that you bless us as we begin to separate one from the other. Lord, pray that you would keep us until we're able to meet one another again, be glorified and magnified in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you.